We are aware from our study of Old Testament history that when Israel prepared to come into the land, to take this land that had been promised to their ancestor Abraham, that the first city they encountered was a very strong, fortified city by the name of Jericho. And Jericho was conquered not by the strength of Israel, but rather by the grace of God. God said, I have given Jericho into your hand in the beginning of chapter 6. And God gave some rather specific instructions about what He wanted the people of Israel to do in conquering this city of Jericho. But He also gave instructions about what was to happen when the walls came down in Jericho. If you're still in the book of Joshua, and I would encourage you to turn to the 6th chapter if you are, turn to chapter 6 of Joshua and read along with me beginning in verse 17. You may recall that Rahab and her family would be saved from the destruction of Jericho because they had aided the spies who had come into the land and spied out Jericho and the land around it. And so beginning in verse 17, the Lord gave these instructions, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she had hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, strong and old, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys with the edge of the sword. And so Jericho was taken, and all of the things of Jericho were destroyed except for the silver and gold and some vessels of metal that were put into the treasury of the Lord. But then as we read, as Tim read for us in chapter 7, Israel then proceeds to attack a very small village in comparison, the village of Ai, and they are defeated there by a relatively small army of opponents. And Joshua is distraught. This is not the way you want to start a conquest, and certainly word gets around to the rest of the inhabitants of the land. They'll be emboldened against Israel. Israel won't be able to expand from the beachhead that they have secured in taking Jericho. And so God responds and indicates to Joshua that the reason they were defeated is that somebody in the destruction of Jericho had, as verses 4 through 12 indicate in chapter 7, somebody had taken some of the devoted things, things devoted to destruction, had stolen and had lied and put these things among their own belongings. And then in chapter 7, we learn that it was a man by the name of Achan. If you will begin reading with me in verse 10, we'll pick up the story where it was left off in the reading that Tim made. In verse 10 of chapter 7, the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up! Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They've taken some of the devoted things. They've stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people, and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord, God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you.'" And so we're told then in the successive verses that all Israel would be brought before the Lord, and that the perpetrator would be slowly weeded out of the nation. And it turns out, and Tim, I was impressed. I would have just said Achan, who was from the tribe of Judah. and eliminated some of those other hard to pronounce words. But Achan is identified, and then he is punished as the Lord had indicated he should be after his confession in verse 20. Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. This is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. And so what happens is messengers are sent to Achan's tent, and in fact, the stolen goods are found, they are brought, and then the sentence is passed on Achan and his sons and his daughters, everything that pertained to Achan, including the things that were devoted for destruction that he had stolen. All of this is taken, and the people stone them to death and burn them with fire and raised a pile of rocks over them, which was known as the Valley of Achor, the Valley of Trouble, because that's what Achan had done for Israel. He had caused trouble. The story of Achan's demise is an illustration of a very simple principle that we want to talk about this evening, and that is that actions have consequences. Actions have consequences. Now, Achan may have thought that he had escaped detection when he took the goods that were not his to take. He may have thought that he could continue to deceive others, that he could gain from his theft, but he was wrong, and his covetous action had consequences. Now someone says, Alan's starting the year out pretty simple. Actions have consequences. That's fairly deep, isn't it? Fact of the matter is, that simple principle is at the base of a lot of problems in our lives. That actions have consequences, and we don't pay attention to that sometimes. Not sure why it is that sometimes people think that they can do things and there's no consequence for it. They almost act the way that Eliphaz accused Job of thinking in the book of Job. You remember that Eliphaz was one of the three friends who came to comfort Job in his suffering, and as they begin to talk to Job with their theology that those who suffer must have sinned and sinned in proportion to their suffering. And here's Job, who's suffering worse than anybody can imagine. And so Job must be a terrible person. And so they begin to turn the thumbscrews on Job. You're wicked. You've done this and you've done that and other things. In the 22nd chapter of Job, in the conversation between Job and these three friends, Eliphaz says this, beginning in verse 12. Job 22 and verse 12, if you'd like to read along with me. He says that Job's thinking went along this line. That Job thought, is not God high in the heavens? See the highest stars, how lofty they are? But you say, but what does God know? Can he judge through the deep darkness? Thick clouds veil him so that he does not see, and he walks on the vault of heaven. Will you keep to the old way that wicked men have trod? Eliphaz asks. They were snatched away before their time. Their foundation was washed away. They said to God, depart from us, and what can the Almighty do to us? Eliphaz says, Job, I know the way you think. You think that God's up in heaven and you're down here on earth, and you can do all the wickedness that you want, and God doesn't see it because there's thick clouds between you and Him. As though actions would have no consequences. Now that wasn't Job's thinking. But Eliphaz accused of that, and the fact of the matter is, it seems like there are people who act that very way. They think that they can continue to do whatever they please, and they can get away with it, so to speak, like Achan thought he could. There'll be no consequences. But they are forgetting an important principle that the Apostle Paul laid out in his letter to the Galatians in chapter 6. It's the law of sowing and reaping. Do not be deceived, he wrote in chapter 6 and verse 7 of Galatians. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. People are constantly sowing in their actions, hoping for no crop. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. The law of sowing and reaping is that if you sow one kind of seed, That's the kind of harvest. It talks about the kind of consequences that result from our actions. But it also establishes the principle that there are consequences to our actions. And so this evening, what I want to do is talk about five different observations about consequences. And there are lots of others that we could talk about, but I want to talk about just these five. And the first one is that the consequences of our actions are often unintended and unexpected. This sermon was prompted by what happened in Gatlinburg, Tennessee in recent days. In the end of November, on the 23rd of November, there was a fire that was detected. It's been named the Chimney Tops Number 2 Fire. And it started as a fairly small fire. In fact, firefighters knew where it was. And because the terrain was kind of rough, they were going to treat it the way that sometimes fires are done in forests. And they'll kind of try to create a perimeter, let it burn itself out, that sort of thing. But on November the 28th, I believe it was, that area experienced hurricane strength winds, 90 miles an hour. And a fire that had started as a small fire started leaping from ridge to ridge and moved its way down actually into Sevier County, into Gatlinburg. It burned eventually a total of 17,140 acres is the estimate. And of course, it takes time to contain these fires, even once they have burned themselves out to a great degree. More than 2,460 structures were either damaged or destroyed. It's hard to estimate the value or the amount of the value of damages that sometimes occur in those kinds of things. But that gives you an idea of some of the extent of the fire. But the estimates, early estimates, are that it took $8.8 million just in cost to contain the fire, to try to put it out, and it probably caused somewhere around $500 million of damage. But I will tell you, that's not the most important information that you need to think about. More importantly, there were 13 people who were killed, including some children in this fire. Excuse me. And another, a 14th, perished of a heart attack due to smoke inhalation while trying to escape the flames. And those are just the ones they know about now. There may be more eventually discovered who perished in this fire. Another 134 people were injured. Now these figures, I've taken them off of news reports. They may not be accurate, but they give you a feel for the immensity of the consequences of two teenagers who were playing with matches, a 17-year-old and a 15-year-old, who decided it might be fun to start a fire. And they did. And the fire destroyed millions, hundreds of millions of dollars of property, killed 13 people, burned down businesses, set back Sevier County, who knows how long for them to recover from this fire. These two teenagers were arrested on December 7th. They are suspected at this point, they haven't been convicted, but they are suspected of having started the fire by playing with matches, and they have been charged with aggravated arson. If they are convicted, I guarantee you their lives will never be the same. I don't know what the penalty, the legal punishment is for aggravated arson, but I will tell you that I suspect they will spend some time in jail. And in some ways, it has ended their lives. Not that they've died, but all kinds of opportunities are going to be closed to them if in fact they manage to do their time, etc. Actions have consequences. And when these two individuals were starting this fire, I don't believe they intended to kill people or to create this huge conflagration, but it happened. It started with a very small action that didn't take very long to take place, but the consequences will take a long time. Drunk driver usually doesn't intend to hurt or kill others, but often he does or she does. Consequences are often unintended or unexpected. When our boys were young, David and Jonathan, it was not unusual when mom or dad would have the talk. You know, they're in trouble, they've done something. And we would ask questions like this. Parents, you've probably asked these questions. All the young people are going, oh yeah, I know where this is going. What were you thinking when you did that? And of course, no matter what you answer, young people, the answer you're going to get is you weren't thinking. But often the answer that I would get was, well, but I never realized, or I never thought. In other words, I didn't even consider the possible consequences of my action. I just thought it would be a interesting thing to cut mom's curtains with scissors. The one time I actually saved David's life. Consequences can last a long time. Please understand that the consequences of our behavior will last often much longer than the action which prompted them. And I submit for your consideration the example of King David, who according to 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, committed adultery. An act that probably was a day, and yet the consequences of his action lasted for the rest of his lifetime. Sometime after the child had been born, Nathan the prophet was sent to David. These are the words that are recorded in 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 9. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 9. Why, Nathan says, have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in His sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord. I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. That's chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. And from that point on, the story of David is the story of his sons rebelling against him, of the misdeeds that they commit one against the other, and how it affects David's reign. His action of adultery and the plotting of Uriah's death didn't take very long, relatively speaking, but he would pay the consequences for the rest of his life. I wonder how many times in his late years, in his old age, that David thought to himself, I wish I had never done that. How my life would have been different if I had turned away and not allowed my sexual desires to overrule my convictions, my loyalty to God. And so he made a decision and paid for that decision the rest of his life. How much heartache he suffered as a result of his lack of self-control and then of his desire to cover up his sin. Well, adultery may not be the problem that we struggle with. But how about unkind words or excessive criticism? You know, you can say something to somebody and it can be unkind, and later on you can go back and you can apologize and ask for forgiveness, but you can't erase what you said. And the person who was hurt by the words that you spoke may forgive you, as they should if you've repented of your sin, but they may remember those same words for years and years. It's difficult for us to forget things on command. Now, we can kind of tend to have less emphasis in our lives, things that have less emphasis in our lives, if we choose to not focus on them. But the fact of the matter is, it's sometimes just difficult to forget something. And that's something we need to remember. Actions have consequences. And by actions, I'm including speech, unkind words. You remember the old adage that you probably heard often in your life? Act in haste, repent in leisure. That's the idea of this second point. That you can act, you can do something quickly, make a decision, make a choice, a bad choice, and you can spend the rest of your life dealing with the consequences of that one bad decision that frankly didn't take very long to make. I promised Deb I wouldn't talk about our marriage at this point. She's the best thing that ever happened to me. Well, the third point I would make is that about consequences is that consequences often seem out of proportion to the action that they prompt. I would suggest to you that that probably seemed that way, at least maybe to some people, in the case of Achan. Achan took some stuff. Now, it was valuable stuff. Achan disobeyed God, but Achan wasn't the first person to disobey God, wouldn't be the last. Others had disobeyed God. It hadn't been exactly an exemplary history that Israel manifested after they came out of Egypt. But look at the consequences that Achan suffered. Go back to the book of Joshua and begin reading with me in verse 24. Let's go back to verse 22. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath, talking about the garment that he had stolen. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold and his sons and daughters and his oxen and donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. I'll tell you what, a lot of times, consequences seem out of proportion to the action. Here's Achan who stole something, and it results in the death of his entire family. Now, I am persuaded that in light of where Achan hid these things, that his family probably knew about it. I don't know that Achan was the only one who was aware of what had happened. We're not told that. But what we do know is that they died with him. His sons and his daughters, his wife's not mentioned, if he had one. And so the covetousness of Achan illustrates this point. So does the Gatlinburg fire. Just playing with matches. But look at what happened. Look at the immensity of the consequences, both for the two teenagers and for others. People lost their family members in that fire. People lost their homes. People lost their businesses, their livelihood. $500 million, you can't measure the price of a life. But those are the kinds of consequences that came from people just playing with matches. As I said, this story has prompted the sermon this evening because it seems to illustrate the point so well that actions have consequences, and often those consequences seem out of proportion to the action. And they're often not limited to the one who acts. Again, the Gatlinburg fire, I think, illustrates that rather well. But never is this fourth observation more true than in familial relationships. Debbie and I are a partnership, a team. And what I do affects her. My actions have consequences, or the consequences of my actions affect her, and hers affect me. And our actions as parents affected our children. And for that matter, our children's actions also affect us. Foolish is the man who thinks, or the woman who thinks, that they can act and there'll be no consequences for anybody else. You don't have to worry about anybody else. It's nobody else's business. Yes, it is. Because our actions often affect, almost always affect, others besides ourselves. The husband or the wife who cheats on the spouse. Consider the effects of the children and the family when the marriage is fractured and perhaps divorce takes place. Someone leaves and goes into another home. And so one parent has to raise the children. Children don't know where they belong. Or think about the parent who, because of the hardness of his or her heart, provokes his children to wrath. You remember the passage in Ephesians, the 6th chapter and verse 4, where the Apostle Paul said, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Fathers who provoke their children to anger can create emotional hurdles that take a lifetime to overcome. Actions have consequences, and often others are affected by those consequences. 36 men died at Ai. They died because of Achan's action at Jericho. 14 people died in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, or in that area, because of the actions of two young, foolish teenagers. We affect others by the things that we do. Well, I don't want the sermon to be all negative, because not all consequences are negative. When we talk about actions having consequences, I've kind of focused on the fact that there are a lot of times bad consequences, or consequences that are detrimental to us or to others, but there are actions that we can take that can have positive effects on others, sometimes literally for decades or even multiple lifetimes. I have known of individuals who were converted to Christ, and because one conversion took place, a family was converted, and because that family was converted, somebody began preaching and others were converted. And you really can't measure the effect of that action when somebody taught somebody else the gospel. Well, I want to finish this evening by saying a word both to parents and to young people. I'm going to begin with parents. I understand this seems very simplistic, but perhaps the most important, or at least one of the very most important lessons that you can teach your children, is that actions have consequences. The whole generation of young people have been raised in our country who have not been taught that they're going to be held responsible for their actions, that they'll be held responsible for the consequences of their actions. Because parents wanted to protect their children from any kind of adverse consequence of their actions. Now, please understand, I'm not encouraging parents to say, well, if the kid wants to play in the street, that's his business, he'll just have to suffer the consequences. We don't think that way, and we shouldn't. But the fact of the matter is, parents who protect their children from all adverse consequences are setting them up for suffering in the future. Well, when should you do that? When should you start teaching them? Just as early as you can get their attention. I firmly believe that. Now, you can't reason with an infant. You can't reason with a very small child. They don't have the skills for rational thought like that, or reasoning. But you can impress upon them the very simple truth that if you do this, this is going to happen. And if you say that that's the consequence for that action, then you need to keep your word, parents. Or you're a deceiver. You're a liar. And your children grow up understanding or thinking that they can escape consequences as long as they're cute and they smile when they do it. Grandchildren do that too. And as much as we would like to do this, we cannot protect our children forever. Under normal circumstances, they're going to grow and they're going to begin to make more and more decisions as they become more independent of their parents. And they're going to make decisions that will affect them for life. So the lesson they need to understand is, when you make a decision, you better think about the consequences before you take that action. Otherwise, you may suffer greatly because of the truth that actions have consequences. The time to teach that lesson is when the consequences are still pretty minor. Not when they become teenagers and they can ruin their life in a single night and the lives of others as well. I understand that part of maturity is this business of thinking before acting, and that children, as children, are not always going to think a lot about their actions, but we can teach them to consider consequences. And I think we need to if we love them and if we want the best for them. Thinking before acting comes gradually as maturity continues. Let me say just a little bit to young people, and I'm not picking on you, but I want you to understand that your actions will affect your parents. In fact, your parents will be known in part by the way you are, by the things that you do or don't do. And any young person who feels like they can just live their own life and without any regard for their family is fooling themselves. Their actions will have consequences for the rest of the family as well. And young people need to think about that. When they're out having a good time, you need to make sure that what you're doing is right and that the consequences will not be detrimental to you or to your family and your siblings as well. What you do will affect your siblings. And you need to remember the law of sowing and reaping. Galatians 6, what you sow, that's what you're going to reap. If you reap to the flesh, that's the harvest. Or excuse me, sow to the flesh, that's the harvest that you're going to reap. You remember this truth, and then think before you act. How many lives over the years I've read about that were destroyed because young people thought, oh, I'll just do. They never thought about the consequences, the possible consequences, maybe even the unexpected consequences of actions that frankly were immoral. And then it happens. And there's an accident. Or they get involved in something that ends up changing their life for the worse for the rest of their lives. Or they end up forfeiting their lives because of foolishness. Think before you act. Actions have consequences. You know, I have tried to imagine how Achan must have felt on the day after Joshua was told, there's sin in the camp. You need to figure out who it is. So all Israel's brought together. And then the tribe of Judah is selected. And then a clan is selected. And then the group gets smaller. How Achan must have realized at some point, they know. It was like the noose tightening around his neck. I thought I was safe. I thought I could do this and get away with it. And he realizes all too late that the Lord knows. And he's about to be revealed. I wonder if he knew what the penalty was before they actually identified him as the one who had stolen these things. Can you imagine the fear in his heart and perhaps in his family as they realize that their lives are coming to an end because of a foolish decision? At the time, it might have seemed like such a smart thing to do. 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold worth weighing 50 shekels. I'm set for life. and it was a very short retirement. I don't want to take away the childhood of children. You know, sometimes I think children grow up much too fast in our society. They know too much too early about things that really that they don't need to know about until they're more mature. But I'll tell you what, teenagers can impact their lives until death by one foolish act. Sometimes there's very little margin of error. You don't get a second chance. You have to think about this act right now because it could cost you your life and certainly could cost you your soul. Her name is Amber Pastor. I believe that's the way her last name is pronounced. She's in jail. She's in jail because she smothered her two children. She smothered a little 7-year-old daughter, Liliana Hernandez, and a 6-year-old brother. I don't know if his name's Rini or Renee. Pastor. The children had been taken away from Amber and they'd been given into the custody of their grandparents. And she came and she abducted these two children and smothered them and left their bodies in the trunk of a car behind a police station. And she was arrested. Before the trial, she wrote a letter to the judge saying that she had, quote, made a lot of bad decisions in my life, but this one really did it. I am guilty and I accept my consequences. Really. What she meant was, she was ready to serve a lifelong prison sentence. She wrote to the judge, I accept life with no parole. What an arrogant person, that she will decide what the consequences for her act is after she has murdered her two children, a 7-year-old and a 6-year-old. She really needs to die, life for life, in my opinion. And I think it's arrogant for her to say, oh, well, I accept the consequences, put me in jail for life. Well, there'll be consequences here in this life. And unless she manages to be forgiven of this sin and others, there'll be eternal consequences. If we think that consequences for actions that we commit in this life are sometimes long-term, we need to be aware of the consequence of rejecting the offer of divine forgiveness. She thinks that accepting the consequence is just going to jail for the rest of her life. That's just here. That has nothing to do with eternity. And that's really the issue, is it not? What's the consequence for my life, for my behavior right now, in terms of eternity? The consequence of rejecting God's offer of divine forgiveness, of standing before God on the judgment day, guilty of sin, the consequence is an eternity of punishment. It is banishment from the presence of God, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and following. I really don't want anybody here, or anybody that I know, or anybody that I can talk to experience that kind of consequence. I can't imagine what that will be like. But we can avoid that consequence because although some actions have bad consequences, there are other actions that bear good fruit, that have good consequences. And obeying the gospel results in people being clean of their sins, of having hope of eternal life, of not having to face the prospect of being banished from the presence of God. If you're not a Christian this evening, I would encourage you to think about your life and the consequences of where you are right now. Will you change your path and seek behavior, seek obedience to the gospel, expressing your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, trusting Him as your Savior, and being baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And brethren, actions have consequences. And sometimes we take actions, and the consequence is that we have basically brought reproach upon Christ. We brought reproach upon others who are associated with us as fellow Christians. And sometimes we need to deal with those consequences the best that we can. If we can assist you this evening, we want to invite you to take action, the right kind of action, tonight as we stand and sing.